Oh, what a good morning to be together. And if you're looking at your bulletin, you might notice the back has next week's outline as well. So as I gave Phyllis everything, I started really diving in and everything and laying out my notes, and I realized, boy, there's no way we're going to make it to the end of Jude today. So for those of you who are really, really like, oh, we're going to make it through in two weeks, an entire book of the Bible. Just kidding, it's 3 weeks. All right, so this morning is a fit morning for starting up and correcting yourself halfway through, I guess. So anyway, I'm very excited. So today, really, we are looking at these fakers who have come in the church and in contrast to the faithful. So we've got Fakers and Faithful Part 1. So if you want to come next week to Part 2, we'll finish this out, and I can't wait. It'll be exciting. So. All right, studying this, I mean, we just had this read. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on in here, right? And, as I'm studying through this, there's actually some terrifying stories in here. And it reminded me of one of the most terrifying moments of my own life. Apparently, one night, I had strayed into the wrong part of town. And I ran into a group of three people. And you know how the look works, where you have that feeling like I shouldn't be here and something's about to happen. So I didn't really do anything, but all of a sudden they started chasing me. I started running, right? And I'm running and running, and I don't really know where I'm going. And as I was turning and looking and trying to figure out where to go, the biggest one came and actually tackled me. Held me down by my neck, and it was about that time that the other two got there. The second one jumped back on my lower back and started punching my kidneys. The third one came up, a lady, started kicking my legs. Apparently, she didn't want me to run away anymore. So with all the kicking, with all the punching, and the choking on my neck, I thought, I've got to get out of here. So I put my arms in, and I quickly, as quick as I could, try to push myself up to try to make my way out and start running. Well, of course, the big guy didn't think that was very cool, because then he managed to not just tackle me, but to put his entire body weight on my head, throwing me back down on the floor, and then started punching my neck. It was right at that moment I realized there was only one thing I could do. I managed to flip over. I looked them all right in the eyes and said, "Kids, brush your teeth. It's time for bed." Okay, sorry. For those of you who are like, how did he ever make it through that? That kind of typifies most nights at my house, especially if the kids watch something like Kung Fu Panda, or they're all jazzed up and you come home and you can just tell they are ready for some fighting. And of course, no one's allowed to punch mommy. So once daddy gets home, I mean, it's full on. Sometimes I don't even make it in the door and they're already tackling me, right? And so we have good times together. And praise the Lord, I've never really been in any real fights or been in some scary times that were pretty dangerous, but God has protected me in amazing ways. So I appreciate you guys laughing over my over-exaggerated story here of wrestling with my kids. But there are real people in the world who simply enjoy praying over the smaller and the weaker among us. They just wait and wait for the opportunity, and when the opportunity comes, they pounce. And a lot of times this isn't just physical. We've been through high school, right? Many of these times are emotional. The words that are used, the looks that are conveyed, the attitudes. And a lot of times this is spiritual as well. There are spiritual forces out there that every day want to defeat us, that attack us, ganging up on us. Relentlessly. So Jude is writing here because there's people inside the church just like this. There were people there who just simply wanted to take advantage, to abuse, and to prey on the weak. Pray with an E, right? You're catching that, right? Okay. So anyway, I can't wait to get into this. Let's pray again. Lord, we are thankful for your word. God, may we always turn to your word. May it be the source of our light and our strength, our comfort. God, because it is the truth that you have given to us. It tells us of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the one way to come to you, the Father. So God, we trust him and we trust your word, knowing that it is true. And God, the stuff we're going to talk about today just fits so accurately with where we are at, even in our culture and in our times. So God, keep us sharp. And God, help this morning not just to be a talk, not just to be a time that we look into your word and then go home unchanged, but God, work in our lives, work in our hearts. God, help us to stand. God, help us to contend for the faith. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you guys remember we can summarize the whole letter here of Jude with a couple hand motions, right? You start at the beginning with your greeting, right? Greeting. Then you got reason, which you do your R, and you have the little cogs in your head turning is the reason. And we got the purpose. And oh, good grief, I can't remember what I did for purpose. Who remembers? Reason and purpose. Okay, I'm losing my track. I gotta be more focused today. Then we got our alarm, we got the to-do list, and a doxology. Okay, it's nice and easy. So I'm going to summarize like 40 minutes of last week, right? God called us, God loves us, God keeps us. God additionally then gives us mercy, he gives us peace, he gives us more love, he keeps us even more in the future. He will present us to Christ blameless, all of that so we can worship him. That's awesome, right? And if you're like, wow, that's pretty packed full, well, just, you know, listen to it online, and you'll kind of get that whole thing unpacked. All we did was really, we covered four verses. And so today we're hoping to make it through a lot more than that, so we're going to keep going. But you need to realize that the church Jude's writing to isn't just one church, all right? I think his intention was for this letter to be dispersed to all these churches because, unfortunately, the churches in that whole area had been infiltrated. They had been infiltrated. So the purpose, again, is to contend for the faith. All right, let's start in verse 3 here. Beloved. All right, this is awesome. I love that he starts this way. Beloved, my dear friends whom I love. I love you guys. He's writing this letter because he cares. Beloved, I love you people. He says, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, right here, Jude wants to write a ton of stuff about the awesome things of salvation. Right, we spent an entire week last week just unpacking what he did write. I mean, imagine if this guy had like six extra scrolls around and could write more and more and more, we'd be blown away, right? And we're going to get to heaven someday and we are going to be blown away by God's grace. All right, we think we're blessed now. We're going to get to heaven. We're going to realize how much more we are blessed, how much God really loves us, more than we could fathom and comprehend. So it's awesome. So Jude says, you know what? He gives us four verses worth of amazing stuff here, and then he says, I really wish I could write more about all this awesome and encouraging stuff, but I've got a very, very important thing to do here. I found it necessary to write appealing you, begging you, asking you, please, contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We must contend for the faith. The believers here had to fight. All right, the idea of this, it's like, could be translated, it's an intense wrestling match. And you could think of these gladiators. I mean, they had gladiators back then, like guys who wrestled and, you know, they had a lot less rules back then, too. So, I mean, you're fighting for your life. And Jude is writing here, we have to wrestle. We have to fight intently, fighting for our life. And there's two things about this contending. First, it's an ongoing process, right? The way this is written is you have to keep doing this and doing this and doing this and doing it, right? We don't ever get to the spot where we're like, okay, check, done. You know, all right, that's done. Now I've conquered this. I'm done. I'm done with this. This is an ongoing thing. All right, 2,000 years later, guess what? We still have to do this. All right, as long as we are here, we have to contend for the faith. It's ongoing. Number two, it implies fighting for something larger than ourselves. The faith is bigger than us. The truth is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than all of us put together. It's worth fighting for. All right, and so God never promises us an easy, comfortable cake life, right? I mean, right here in Jude, this is, you know, early on in the church, maybe just 30 years after Jesus was crucified. And he's already saying, we are in a fight here. We've got to keep rising up to this challenge. All right, so what is the faith? All right, most of the time in the scripture, whenever they use the term the faith, really it stands for really the entirety of God's revealed truth. Right? It's like some doctrinal statement, right? And they didn't really just write out a doctrinal statement back then. I mean, Jude was writing letters, and we put those into the Bible, putting things together. So what he says here is everything God has revealed, we've got to hold on to this. Right? You can hear the echoes of other passages. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Every part of God's word is profitable, and it's valuable, and it's worth fighting for. Every part. I love the fact, I want you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Once for all. This is the same old story. Right? You can't really teach this stuff a brand new way. Right? I can use different words to explain things. We can use different stories. But it's God's truth that has not changed. It was delivered once for all. There is only one way. Jesus Christ, that doesn't change. That's not going to change ever. It doesn't matter how politically incorrect that is. It doesn't matter. It's always, always going to be. Jesus Christ is the only way. John 18:37, Jesus tells us why he came, right? He had a lot of reasons. Let's see, he's talking to Pilate. Pilate says, are you a king? Jesus says, well, you say I'm a king. But for this purpose I was born. This purpose I came into the world. Why did Jesus come? To bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Jesus came to show us the truth. He is the truth. So let me get real practical here. All right, when Joseph Smith came and said, we've got all this new revelation, all this stuff that we've been doing is wrong, and we need to kind of kick it out, and we've got these new tablets. We're going in this new direction. Guess what? That's completely against Jude. Jude says, this faith was delivered once and for all. So when the Jehovah's Witness come to your door and knock on your door and say, well, don't you know the Watchtower is the only proclaimer of truth in the world? Which is what they believe. They believe they're the only ones who know, and they were the ones who restored everything, and they're the ones who were setting it straight. I think, you know what? It's the gospel that was once and for all. It's God's truth is established here once and for all, and it's not going to change. God isn't going to raise up somebody to all of a sudden say, okay, we're going to take the church a brand new direction. We've never, ever, ever, ever been before. We're going to start accepting this and that and whatever. Anybody who's doing that is wrong. This is once and for all. Are we getting it? Because we got to go on, right? So, let's get to verse 4. He tells us why we have to contend. He tells us what we were contending for. It's for the faith. Why? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in. Yeah. Can't you just hear the sneaky, slimy people sneaking in? Certain people have crept in unnoticed. Oh, by the way, these are bad guys. They were long ago destined for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to cover six characteristics of these people. Six characteristic actions of the fakers in Jude. Okay, you ready? Number one, they're sneaky. All right, these are infiltrators. They don't belong. They're here for a different reason. It's not accepting Christ. It's not loving God. It's not serving Him. They're here for a different reason. And that kind of leaves us with the challenge of, why are we here this morning? Right? Why did we come here today? And I've talked to a lot of young people. As I was a youth pastor for 5 years, you know, I experienced a lot of that when young people get out of high school. Often in America now, young people tend to just leave church. And I've talked with many of them and say, well, how come you're not coming to church anymore? And they say, oh, well, I don't need to prove I'm a Christian by going to church. That's interesting. Those were the words I heard from a young lady. I don't need to prove I'm a Christian by coming to church. And I thought, is that really what church is for? If you're here to prove to us that you're something special, I'm sorry, but we're missing the point. All right, if you came here this morning to watch somebody do a perfect show, all right, we've already established that doesn't happen. All right, so I'm not here to put on a show for you. I'm here to talk about my God who I love from His word, which is right. And I'm here, so all the time I tell my kids, we're going to church, and I always tell them the two things we go to church for. Number one, we're going to learn about God and worship Him, and we're going to enjoy all of our friends. So I look through God's word, that's my basic summary of the church. You know, God says, don't forsake the assembling, you know, get together, guys, get together. There's strength, there's encouragement, there's building up, there's praying for each other, there's strengthening each other. All those one another's of scripture, right? That's why we're here, right? But it's not about us, it's about God. That's why we're here. It's about the faith, it's the truth that God gives us. Okay, so these sneaky people come in. They're not here for God, right? They're really here for themselves. We're going to find that out as we go along here. So number two, these fakers are already condemned. So we read, you know, John 3:16. Fantastic. Love that verse. You know, people say, what's your favorite verse? And then I'm like, well, I like John 3:16. I guess. You're like, that's awesome. Don't ever get tired of John 3:16. That is an amazing, profound verse. But you know, verse 18, following it, right after that, says, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. And that's awesome. I mean, Jesus hasn't even died on the cross, and He's already like, if you believe in Me, you're already taken care of. I mean, you're good. Things are okay. Jesus knows He's going to save us. But here's the contrast. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because that person has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So these people clearly have not trusted in Christ. They don't want Jesus. All right, they're not people who lost their salvation. Some people will come here and use some of these verses to say, oh, well, you got to keep yourself in the faith and you got to keep yourself this way. And say, no. Jude starts this out very clearly. All right, the bad guys in this picture didn't lose their salvation. They never wanted Jesus. They want something else. They're here for a different reason. That's why they're sneaky, right? They're infiltrators. They're not here for Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. They don't want Jesus. Not really. So these people were never, ever saved. Okay, let's keep going. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people. These are people who do not want God in their lives. This term of godless, of ungodly, and that's like what the Bible uses for the most notorious sinner. All right, so if you are as bad as you can get, you would be ungodly. All right, it's not just that, oh, well, you know, this person struggles with this or struggles with that. We all struggle with things. But if you just flat out reject God, period, you haven't done anything right. You have to start with God. God is real, right? I love going to Hebrews 11. You have to believe that God is. That's the number one thing. If you don't believe in God, What are you doing in church? They're here for different reasons. We're going to talk about these people. But they're ungodly. They do not want God. But you know what? Let's not get prideful. We have all been there. We have all been there. Romans 5, 6, though. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for us. These people have infinite worth because Jesus loves them, and Jesus died for them. So I don't want us to all of a sudden get at this prideful attitude of, you know, like, oh, yeah, there's bad people in the world, and I'm so superior. No, 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 no. The only difference is we've trusted in Christ, and he has saved us. Those are people of infinite worth, of infinite value. They're people who God wants to believe in him, who wants them to accept Christ as Savior. But unfortunately, we're going to see these people here in Jude just do not want to get on board with God. They flat out refuse to even believe in God. Okay, so let's keep moving on. They're ungodly people, and what do? They pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. All right, what other Bibles here do we have that use different words other than sensuality? Anybody got one? Licentiousness? License for immorality? Right? Lewdness? A lot of different translations do this. What this describes is someone with absolutely no self-restraint. Someone who does not follow the rules, period. All right, so this can include sexual sin, and it definitely does here, looking at this context we're going to get to. I mean, it can include anything, though. Have you ever met somebody who just says, you know, I don't believe in rules? All right, if they really live that way, they're scary people. All right, if you don't follow any rules ever, right? We had a guy in our church here a couple weeks ago who was talking to me. He had seen some angels and, you know, this thunder called his name out, so he's got to be the prophet for the end times. And I'm going, okay. But he wrote a letter, and I sent it to the police because he says, you know, we're America's one nation under God, and I'm God's prophet, which he's setting himself up over the government. I thought, this is a scary person because he thinks the rules don't apply to him. And, you know, he's got people who believe him. That's terrifying to me. Anyone who thinks the rules don't apply to them, that person's scary. Because what's the limit? Where would they stop? There's nothing holding them back, and this is the word. And so I struggled for, how can you describe this? But it's like so polluted. You know, when you're so dirty, who cares if you get more dirty? Right? Who cares? And this is that attitude. They're so filthy that who cares how much more might be added on, or this or that. You could get into this, you could get into that. They just have no self-restraint. Do you see how warped a view of the gospel this is? They take God's grace and change it over into, I can do anything I want, and there are no rules that bind me at all. This is the sickest perversion of the gospel you could get. Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue sinning because we have grace? What does Paul say? Never! No way! It's his strongest no! I imagine that probably if I was doing it, you know, I'd like use half of the page, you know, to write that no in there with like 8 exclamation points afterward, right? No. What is the gospel supposed to bring? What is God's forgiveness supposed to do in us? It's supposed to bring love and devotion. All right, I love John 15, 14, and 14, 15. Right? You can remember 14s and 15s here. This is awesome. Jesus talking. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Right, Jesus doesn't want us just doing whatever we feel like. He says, hey, if you really love me, you're going to do what I tell you. If you care about me at all, you're going to obey me. So these people have it all wrong. So I just want to pause here for a second. Okay, we're not going to have big application at the end. I'm doing it as we go through. If you're trying to justify sin in your own life, you're practicing self-delusion. You might even get other people to agree with you. Yeah, you know, this isn't so bad. Or, hey, I kind of like that too. That's fun. Even if you get other people to agree with you, you still haven't justified yourself before God. So be careful. Because you know what? Hebrews 12 tells us he promises he's going to discipline those who he loves. So be ready. Sometimes we think we're getting away with something because we don't have these horrific consequences. But really, we end up missing out on experiencing God's blessings. Because when we're wrapped up in sin, we can't be wrapped up in God. We're missing out on the real joy that comes from walking with God. No temporary pleasure from sin can compare with walking with God. So don't, you know, think we can justify this, but then don't, you know, legalistically rank sin, you know, so we can feel self-righteous or make excuses and say, well, I'm not doing this, I'm just doing this. That's not so bad. All right, we can't do that either. All right, let's look at the second horrific thing that these ungodly people do. They pervert the grace of God into sensuality. They deny our only Maker and Lord Jesus Christ. They deny their Master and their Lord. They reject authority. The ultimate authority, they're rejecting Jesus, right? Anybody who denies Jesus is wrong, right? Anybody that doesn't think Jesus is their boss is wrong, right? I mean, there's only one to follow, and that's Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, the only one. So Jesus is our only master. Master means that Jesus, this is a legal thing. Jesus has legal control and authority over us. So when he says no, nobody can trump that, right? There's no higher judge. There's no higher court. There's nobody else you can appeal to, right? I mean, my kids often will do the, Mom, can I have a candy bar? No. Then they come ask me, right? And they're going, Dad, can I? And then they'll do it backwards, you know, and try to get away with stuff. But you know what? You can't do that with Jesus. He's the guy. He's the one. He has all authority, Matthew 28. And he has specific and all authority over you, over me. That's what it means to be have him as our master. And they deny him as Lord. And this is a powerful title, very powerful. Often in the ancient copies of the scripture, all right, when they took them, especially like from the Old Testament Hebrew and would translate them into Greek, they would use the same word for Lord as God's proper name, Yahweh. That's how big this title is. All right? And I'm going to pause here for a second. If somebody doesn't think Jesus is God, all right, by or about right here, something should be clicking in your head thinking, you know what? How can this one person who's not God have all authority, be the only master, be the Lord? I mean, doesn't Jesus have to, if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't be our final authority. It'd be wrong. So Jesus has to be God. Okay, that was free. But if anyone denies that Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty, that person does not know Jesus. Do not listen to what they're saying. If your own actions deny that Jesus is Lord God Almighty, you are wrong. Let's not just think it, let's live it. Okay? Okay, so Jude's now going to just like, I mean, this is like tossed salad. He's just going to start throwing in stories. It's like, hey, how about this? How about this? How about this? How about this? And so what we're going to do is we're going to go through six examples that he throws in, okay? All right, so what we're going to do, I'm going to give you the example, I'm going to explain it, and then tell you what the lesson is. So that'll be the three things you can be expecting with all these real fast, all right? Okay, so we're to verse 5. Now I want to remind you, even though you guys already know this, that Jesus who saved, isn't this cool? Jesus was the one who saved everybody out of Egypt. So every time that I am is mentioned, you know, I am that I am, that's Jesus. He has to be God. He has to be. Jesus was actually the one who saved the Israelites out of Egypt. Okay, Jesus who saved people out of the land of Egypt afterward destroyed those who didn't believe. All right, so we've got the Israelites in the Exodus. They were in slavery. God saved them. But here's the thing, they were physically saved, but many of them were not spiritually believing. So our explanation here, you can be physically safe, but not spiritually safe. And that's what these people were like. They had experienced God's blessing. It's kind of like, you know, if you grow up in church and you're like, oh, I know all the songs, I know this and that, whatever. And do you love God? Have you accepted Christ?
Oh, I guess.
All right. And there's a big difference between coming to church, growing up knowing things about God, and loving God. There's a huge difference there. And I don't want us to think that those are anywhere close. Because God says here with these Israelites, I brought them, I appeared to them, I talked to them from Mount Sinai. I did everything I could for them. They built the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, all of this amazing stuff. God gives them manna, he feeds them, he protects them. And the whole time through this, I want to tell you, thousands of Israelites never once trusted God, never once believed in him. Their hearts were not his. They didn't really want to be there. Okay, so the lesson, believe in Jesus. Jesus is the one who they needed to believe back then. He's the one that we need to believe now. All right, don't believe your experienced blessings in life. You might say, hey, I'm successful, I'm happy, I'm comfortable. That doesn't matter. All right, God could give you food every day that appears on your ground. All right, you could think you're the most blessed person on the world. You could say, you know what, my tent is the closest to where the Holy of Holies is. Therefore, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, I live the closest to church. I gave the most of anybody last year. Who cares? If you haven't trusted in Jesus, who cares? And we don't keep track of that stuff, okay? So, all right. So coming up to church, showing up, singing, giving, serving, but never believing in Jesus, it's all for nothing. Okay, example number two, we got angels in heaven. So number six, verse six. The angels who did not stay in their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he, Jesus, has kept, Jesus has got a lot of power, all right. He's kept these in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. All right, so we got the angels in heaven. And you guys know the story from long ago. Satan decides, hey, you know what? This worshiping God thing just isn't for me. I think I should be ruling and reigning over this earth. And I think it's about that time that he got kicked out. Well, the angels had to decide then. Well, who am I going to side with? The guy on the throne or this other guy, Satan. And a third of the angels sided with Satan. You could actually be in the presence of God in heaven, and if you don't want to trust him, man, that's a hard heart. That is some blindness, right? But you know, we can be the same way. We could be so close to God, we can be here at church, and we could be thinking evil thoughts, we could be doing bad things. All right, angels were created to serve God, right? We can be serving God and still rejecting him in our own lives. You see, these angels, they thought they were going to be free. They thought they could be their own bosses. But look at this. They are kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness. They thought they would be free. Now they're more slaves than ever. The only way you can be free is trusting in Christ. The only way you can experience that freedom is Christ. So, trust Jesus. Number three, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, they serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. So we know this, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? This was a city that absolutely polluted sex, all right? They polluted it, and that brought God's judgment. So the lesson is, obey God's design, all right? And it's crazy, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, I mean, God sent angels down there. If they would have repented, like Nineveh did when Jonah showed up, they would have been saved. They could have been okay, but they refused to give up their sexual immorality. Even when God sent angels down to warn them, they absolutely refused to give up their sexual immorality. And you know what? There are people who just justify sex outside of marriage. All right, in our culture today, that is the norm. If you're not having sex outside of marriage, you're weird. But that's not right. That brings God's judgment. And what was the specific one even of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? I mean, we can't leave it here. This is God's word. It was homosexuality. People who try to say, you know what, we got to not live by all these old rules and this and that, whatever. I'm thinking, wait a minute, Jesus is master. Jesus is Lord. If you want to turn away from him, you're actually going to be enslaved more. So if you want to experience freedom, do things God's way. And God's word is very clear on where that intimacy is. It's inside the bounds of proper marriage. And we need to say proper marriage now because there's a lot of improper marriage going on. All right? God's word has laid out exactly the bounds for sex inside heterosexual marriage. Okay? And so I'm going to put a footnote, a pin in this, because we're going to talk about how do we respond to this later. Okay? And so everybody's going to be, well, how do you talk, how do you help, how do you read, how do you love? Those are great questions that we're going to put on the shelf and take out a little bit later, okay? So we're just going to leave it at that for now. All right, back to our last characteristic. If you got your bulletin, it's the last blank here. Verse 8, yet in the like manner, these people also, relying on their own dreams, they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. All right, so Jude's kind of like summarizing things, and he's taking another step forward. These fakers pridefully slander. Okay, if you deny that Jesus is your only and real authority, you're thinking way too highly of yourself, right? You're like, yeah, well, I don't really have to listen to what Jesus says. I'm bigger, you know. Didn't he die 30 years ago, 2,000 years ago? I mean, all right, can you hear the pride? Can you hear the foolishness? These people thought that they were the authority. And so now they're so pumped full of pride that they just start making fun of everything. It's funny how it says it, blaspheming the glorious ones. All right, let me keep reading here. When Michael the archangel, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he didn't presume to announce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." All right, let me get to verse 10. We're going to get to the story in a second. Here's the point. Verse 10. These people blaspheme, they curse, they make fun of, they, you know, put down as worse as possible. They do all that to what they don't understand. All right? They are putting down what they can't even understand. They think they're above everything, but they don't understand it. I mean, they're beneath this. And here's the result. They are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand. Even the stuff that they think they understand is destroying them. They use what they know, and they turn it around upside down. Just like God's grace, they say, you know what, I can use God's grace just to get away with more sin. Everything that they understand and think and know about angels or this or that or whatever, they end up actually destroying themselves with that knowledge. All right, so let's get to this example, number 4. Michael the archangel's humility. All right, we only have a few angels that are actually named in the Bible. Not many of them then have titles as well. So you've got Michael the archangel, who's named, right, who has an awesome title. I mean, this guy is, you know, he's going to be involved in the rapture. I mean, when Jesus comes back, this guy's going to be part of it. All through the Bible, we can't cover all the stories. But what's fun here is this is an oral story passed down. So, you know, you kind of get stories just passed down and passed down. This is I call this a campfire story, right? So everybody knows the campfire stories of this or that. And this is one of those campfire stories that Jewish people would know right away, that Moses could not go in the promised land, right? So he died on a mountain looking over it. So the story is, you tell around the campfire, Satan showed up and said, Moses couldn't go into the promised land, therefore he was mine. I controlled him. Everything that he did was actually under my power. And he was trying to establish that, so God sent Michael the archangel to go down there and say, no, Moses followed me. He couldn't go in the promised land because he didn't trust me at every time, and he wasn't the leader that I wanted to use. Right? So when Michael gets sent down with the job of stopping Satan, does Michael just flex his muscles and beat Satan over the head? I mean, he's like the most powerful angel, right? No. What does Michael the archangel do? Jesus. That's his weapon. Jesus rebukes you. Hey, Jesus says stop. What's the most powerful thing you could ever tell Satan? Jesus is bigger than you. Don't make a cross. Don't, you know. If you think your actions are going to somehow trump Satan, you flex your muscles and Satan is scared. I mean, we got this wrong. Is it about us? It's about Jesus. I love that Michael has this so right. He's humble. He says, this is about Jesus. And when I have the biggest fight of my life, you know what I'm going to say? This is what Jesus says. And that's it. That's all you have to do. Okay. So don't be prideful, right? Be humble. Resort to Jesus. And I hate to say it that way, because Jesus should always be the first and the only. Okay, we got to move on here. So, rely on Jesus. Always, completely, and forever. Okay, verse 11. Whoa! Ooh, woe to them. These people are in danger. Because they walked in the way of Cain, right? Cain is the first person born on the planet, right? He had his younger brother, and they had these offerings that they made to God. His younger brother's was accepted, and his wasn't. It made him so mad, so angry. His pride was so big, mine should have been accepted. I'm the older brother of this little brat. And he was so prideful that his pride drove him to do something insane. He killed 1/4 of the earth's population, right? There's only 4 people around. He killed his brother. I mean, you know, you think about having friends. You know, like, are your mom and dad really your friends? Like, I don't know. Should I really friend them on Facebook or not? I don't know. This is his only friend in the world. He's got his parents and his brother. His pride, his anger is so huge. And he killed his brother. And it brought suffering in his own life then. Then he couldn't even live with his mom and dad. So pride brings suffering, so humble yourselves. If you think you're better than somebody else, or you can do this better or that better, you know what? Don't let that pride puff up. Okay, there's plenty of people here who can sing better than me. I'm good with that. Because I'm not singing for them, I'm not singing for you, I'm singing for Jesus. Okay. All right, so number 6. It's not about us, right? It's about Jesus. All right, they abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam, all right, so he's this guy who wasn't an Israelite. Way back in the Bible times, they would hire these guys to send curses on people, right? Like these witch doctors, you know, kind of when you think of that. So Balaam's supposed to put a curse on Israel. God comes down and tells him, you're not going to do that, okay? All right, he gets that very clearly from God. I think, man, that would be amazing to be this guy who probably has experienced a lot of demonic activity, to have the God of the universe show up and tell you something. And what did he do? He ended up taking the money. They said, no, 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 we'll give you more money. Come on, just come curse Israel. We're going to go into battle with them, and they have to be cursed. So he ends up finally getting on his donkey and says, okay, well, I'll just go look. Right? Yeah, he's going to go look. So he's on his donkey. The donkey stops. He's beating his donkey. The donkey will not go. God lets the donkey talk. Says, don't you see there's an angel there waiting to kill you? You better obey God. So Balaam chose money over doing what was right. So what's the lesson? Choose God. Choose God. It's not about money. It's not about our comfort. It's not about us getting what we want. It's about God. It's about Jesus. So Balaam just wanted money. Balaam didn't think God could really come through on the judgment, right? If he knew what God could do to him, he wouldn't have left his house that day. But he thought, nah, God, no, I'm not really scared. So if you think you can get away with something, think again. Think again. All right, number 7, Korah. So we've got, so they walked in the way of Cain and Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. So Korah is another guy from the Old Testament here. So when the Israelites got pulled out of Egypt, and they're all saved, and they're walking through the wilderness, and everything's great because they're in a desert, and they don't have anything to drink, and they don't have anything to eat. Life's great when that happens, right? Oh, man, that was tough times. You know, I have tough days, but I have air conditioning. So they're here, and there were many Israelites who wanted to go back to Egypt. Egypt was a fertile land. All right? They had things to eat. Sure, they were slaves, but at least we could eat. But there were people who wanted to walk away from God. So rebelliousness brings destruction. That is the bullet point of Korah. So what happened was, is Moses said, you know what, I'm not going to fight with you guys. Let's just let God decide. He says, here's what we're going to do. It's kind of drawing the line in the ground. You know, he says, okay, everybody wants to go by Korah, go by Korah. Everybody wants to follow God, come over here. And so they kind of drew up their lines, and then Moses said, okay, here's what we're going to do. Someone's going to die. All right, it's not just going to be some fall over, because that could be anything. You could have choked on your own saliva. God, can you make it really obvious? Once Moses got done praying, the earth opened up and swallowed all of them over there. They were gone, just like that. So follow God. Sounds simple, right? But many times God leads us through hard places. Many times it's through the wilderness. But I want you to know, nobody rejects God and gets away with it. Nobody. Alrighty. You know what? We're going to stop here. Leave us looking for more. Next week, we're going to have 6 more illustrations that he throws in. And then we get to our to-do list, which I love the to-do list. Have mercy. Build yourselves up. Remember, it's good stuff. So, we're just going to end here. I had a bad feeling we might get close to running out of time. But, you know, think about these things. When you look at these stories, when we think of fighting for our faith, this is a battle. All right, every day, this is an ongoing battle. Something that's bigger than us. And you know what? It's all about Jesus, isn't it? Everything is always all about Jesus. So let's pray. God, you are good to us. You have given us so much. The fact that Jesus, God, came with us. God lived with us. God worked with us. Jesus helped and he healed. And he reached and he talked to people who couldn't talk right, who couldn't walk right, who couldn't see, who couldn't hear, but whose hearts were trusting. So God, may we not follow in the example of Cain and Balaam and Korah. And God, may we not follow in the example of these ungodly people who pervert your grace into sin. God, who live without any boundaries, doing whatever they want. God, help us to truly have Christ as our master and our everlasting Lord. God, because we want to give you glory. It's not about us, and it's not about us even enjoying life following you. God, it is about you, bringing you the glory that you deserve. God, we just love being a part of that. So God, thank you that we get to be here this morning, for the time that we've gotten to share, to sing, to worship, and now the time that we'll even have to talk and fellowship. Lord, the time that we have the rest of today and this week to be tested. God, to have opportunities to compromise, to have opportunities for our eyes to drift from you. But God, keep us trusting in Christ. Keep us following your word. God, keep us walking and loving you. And it's in Jesus, our Master and our Lord's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here.